Thanks, John, and welcome, Milt, to the team. At the beginning of this month, Nicole and I made a decision to try to reevaluate our life, our priorities, our goals. Basically, asking some questions like this. Where are we currently? Where do we want to be? How will we know when we get there? What's the plan to get there? And then who will do what? It wasn't quite that organized. That was just how I categorized it when I was writing this, all right? But basically, the idea was, let's evaluate where we're at and try to look at our life and really evaluate, kind of as part of a New Year's kind of resolution. And so we made this plan, and we set it up so that, you know, on this particular date night, you know, we were going to try to spend some time and together talk and pray about where things were at and where we wanted to go and how we'd, you know, kind of set some spiritual goals and some goals for homeschool and some goals for, you know, our marriage and just our life. And so we set this date. We had it all figured out. You know, we were going to go out on this day, and then life happened, right? Our kids got sick, and we weren't able to go on that date, and so it got pushed out, another week. And so we're like, all right, well, next week, you know, we're going to have this conversation. And so that day comes along, and then our babysitter falls through. And so then we don't have, you know, at that date night. And we're like, well, we could try to do it at home. And so we kind of tried, and it just obviously wasn't going to work. The kids, you know, are constantly coming in. So we're like, right, you know, let's set it up for this day. And so we continue to try to have this wrestle. And so what happened was I was really eager to get things started. And so I had a day where I just spent some time with the Lord. And I was praying and writing down all these goals and just feeling like, wow, you know, I'm really excited and I'm inspired about all these different things that I want to change and, you know, things that we want to add into our family life. And so I made all these things and I decided, you know, like we're going to have a regular family, you know, game night as part of it. And we're going to do all these different things. And so I was all excited and I came home from work. And immediately after this day of dreaming, I came home and I was like, all right, family, like family game night, we're going to do this thing, you know, and it was a Monday night and we were ready to go. And so we jumped right in. And what I noticed immediately was this resistance from my family. My kids were like, I'm hungry. And I realized, okay, dinner hasn't happened yet. So game night is not going to happen before dinner. My wife looks at me like, what are you trying to do right now? And do you have any idea how today has gone? You know, and I'm like, we can make it work, right? Let's just power through it, you know? So like, we make some dinner really quick, and we go to the game night, and we're getting there, and it was very clear that this is not happening, all right? My family was not on board. My wife was like, this is not gonna work. Like, this is not how we make a plan, you know? And so what actually happened that night, instead of like this big elaborate, you know, dream that I had, you know, come up with, what actually happened was Nicole and I just got in an argument and our kids went to bed early. And so that was the big, you know, like thing that happened. And what I realized was that I was so full of good intention. Like, I had the best of intentions. The plan was, like, I wanted to, like, try to bring all these great things and really good things to my marriage and to my family. And what happened was that despite all my good intention and eagerness, I had failed in the area of actually inviting my wife and family into my planning, right? And I had also failed to recognize my own failings in those areas past, right? The fact that I wasn't even super great about being at home on a certain time, right? And so many things would have to happen before we could get this plan in motion. And so what I realized is that, you know, in this area of my life and in others, there are times where good intentions aren't enough. And I think I have a lot of great intentions. I'm a person of very good intention, but sometimes that's not quite enough. And I think about, you know, maybe your story is similar. Maybe you have good intentions around certain things that you genuinely want to happen, but they don't always work out the way that you intend them to work out. You know, maybe for you, it's similar about a family activity. Maybe you have like a regular family thing that you really aspire to and you really want, but it doesn't happen. Or maybe it's something about, you know, getting even a regular date night with your spouse. Or maybe having a difficult conversation, or maybe you have all this good intention about applying for college or applying for a job or something like that, and it doesn't quite go out exactly how you expected. Well, I think we all have situations like this situations where we have the best of intentions, but our planning and our process in which we go about seeing that actually come to fruition isn't the best. Well, good morning. My name is BJ Hillebush. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm excited because we're in week two of our series in Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is a story about an Israelite who was the cupbearer to the Persian king. And he basically was used by God, sent on a mission to go rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was a man of pretty great intention. But his plan was actually, for the most part, in terms of building the wall, successful. And so I want to take a look at today. What are some lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah and his process about how we pursue some of these things that we have are really good desires and even good intentions, but maybe approach it in a different way. Nehemiah, as we looked at last week, by the way, excuse my, I'm recovering from a cold, so that's why my voice is a little hoarse. But so last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4. And Nehemiah he's in basically the citadel of Susa, and he's in the presence of the Persian king, and he hears some news from one of his kinsmen that the city walls of Jerusalem are burned down and they're left in this state of disrepair. And his heart's broken by that. And then he's broken by that, and his response is to go and pray and fast. And that's what he does. That's his first response to that. And I also shared last week, and if you missed it, I encourage you, catch it up on the audio because it kind of set the tone for the whole series, but I want to just do a very quick recap of some of the timeline. I shared with you last week how Nehemiah is just a tiny snapshot of the whole story the Bible is telling, and it's this mini chapter of the gospel. If we look back, starting in the book of Genesis, God makes this covenant with Abraham. This covenant that God will be with him and he will be with his descendants, and that he will be their God and they will be his people. And throughout all of Abraham's descendants and his line, God continues to keep that promise, that covenant with him, despite the fact that all of Abraham's descendants continue to sin and fall away, and then God brings prophets and different events, things happen to constantly remind them to come back and return. Well, this process continues for a long time, ultimately until the city of Jerusalem is then sacked by the Babylonian Empire. And all of the Israelites are taken into captivity and the temple is destroyed. And then years later, the Babylonian Empire is taken over by the Persian Empire. And then the Persian king actually sends some Israelites back to go rebuild the temple under the Jewish leader, Zerubbabel. And then a couple of years later, sends the priest and scribe Ezra to go and kind of rebuild the city life and focus on worship. And then a couple years later, now Artaxerxes is the Persian king, and he's the one that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to. And that's where our story picks up. But ultimately, it's the story of this amazing restoration that God is doing, not only of the Israelites and of the temple, but a story of restoration that God is doing in the lives of all of us. Nehemiah gets this message, right, that the walls are destroyed, and his response is to immediately stop and pray. And we know from the timeline that's laid out in the book of Nehemiah, he actually prays for about 4 months. So I want to just honest, I can't say there are too many things that I've prayed for every day for 4 months. There are many things that I've prayed for years. But to say I've prayed, and he said he prayed and fasted day and night, and he prayed for about 4 months. That's incredible commitment, incredible humility to go and lay this at the feet of Jesus and pray. And he's praying for 4 months before he ever talks to the Persian king. That's an incredible foundation of prayer. And I think Nehemiah's example moves far beyond good intention at that point. Right? It's not just, hey, I have this plan, right? Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. I prayed for about 40 minutes on my plan, right? And I was feeling pretty good about it, right? But I didn't include my family in it. Nehemiah is praying And he's saying, God, I want you to be the foundation of this work. And I need you to be that foundation because what needs to happen is far beyond anything I could ever imagine, far beyond anything I could ever accomplish on my own. And so we're going to open up to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 4 again. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open up to it. We're going to read a little bit longer section today. Nehemiah is about the first third of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll bring one to you, or you can use our Bible app. While you guys are opening up, I'm going to go ahead and let's start our time with prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have detailed instructions for us. God, that you love us, that you care about us, and God, that your word is powerful and that it can speak to us. And so we pray, Lord, would you illuminate your word through your Holy Spirit? Help us to understand and help us to be challenged by what we read today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and start. And what I want to do is I shared with you verses 1 through 3 are Nehemiah, or really 1 through 4 are Nehemiah's response. He hears the information, and then it says he stops and prayed. All right, then what we're going to read, and I'm going to start in verse 4 again, but really verse 5 through 11, the rest of the chapter, are Nehemiah's prayer. He actually wrote out a prayer basically in his diary. Now, as I said, he prayed for about 4 months, so this is likely a snapshot of what some of that prayer would be. I doubt he repeated the same thing over and over, but maybe he did. But this is kind of a snapshot of what he prayed. And so I'm going to read through that prayer in entirety, and then we'll come back and take a look at it about what are some things that we can learn from it. So Nehemiah 1:4, it says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you will return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place where I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." So starting in verse 4, it says, as soon as Nehemiah heard these words, he sat down, he wept, and he mourned, prayed and fasted for days. And last week I shared that we all have these things in our lives that break our heart, these things that make us feel brokenhearted. And maybe it's a friend's marriage or a coworker's health or a family member's addiction. We all have these moments where we experience the brokenness of life and we're moved emotionally. We're moved to want to see something be different, to see something change. Well, Nehemiah's response to that emotion is to fall on his knees and pray. And to be honest, this is really the goal of the 21 days of prayer and fasting, is that we would be moved in our hearts to fall on our knees and pray and not just be a church of good intention, but a church of saying, Jesus, we want you to bring healing and restoration. We want you to set a foundation here. I'm just curious, how is that going for you guys? If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to pick up a book. We started last Monday, so we're only 6 days in. And it's been fun. It's been challenging for me. I've really enjoyed my time, but the whole goal of it is to set big goals, is to spend that time praying and feasting on God's word. And so I encourage you, if you aren't doing that yet, it's not too late to join us. Nehemiah's response is to pray. And so what I want to do is I want to look at Nehemiah's prayer, and I wanted to compare it to a prayer that you might be familiar with, because I think it makes some, both of these seem to follow a similar pattern. And so that prayer is the Lord's Prayer, right? In Matthew 6, 9, and 13, it's also recorded in other Gospels, but I'm going to use the Matthew one, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is in response to a request from the disciples, from his disciples, on how to pray. This is what Jesus says to them. Pray like this. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All right, so I want to share with you something really cool and exciting. As I began to look and compare these different prayers, they seem to follow a similar pattern. Now, it's not perfect and it's not absolute. This is just BJ's pretty good connection, all right? So it might break down somewhere, and if it does, congratulations, all right? You found the area where BJ didn't perfect it, all right? But there are definitely some similar themes that I want to point out that I think will be, I hope will be exciting to you as they have been for me. And the first is to remember. At the beginning of both of these prayers, it starts out with a time of remembering. Remembering who God is. Remembering that he's holy. Remembering that the God that we pray to is one of power and authority. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If we look at the two passages, Nehemiah 1, 5 through 6, he starts his prayer with this. "And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant." Compare that to Matthew 6, 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Right at the beginning of both is, "O Lord, God of heaven." Basically, Nehemiah understands who he's praying to. He's praying to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, the one who has the power to bring about real transformation, who has the power to really bring success to his mission, who has the power to actually restore the walls and restore what's been broken. And he's proclaiming that. This is a remembering is a time of praise. It's when we pray, it's why when we start our prayer, we say, you know, "Dear Lord" or "Heavenly Father." We're proclaiming praise to our God and identifying who are we praying to. Well, I shared with you last week about a conversation that I eavesdropped on, all right? And this conversation was between a woman who had just recently lost someone and another man who was trying to provide some sort of comfort. And this man was basically trying to come up with anything he could to comfort this woman and said things like, "Why don't you pray to Buddha or make an altar?" And really just kind of rattled off a whole bunch of things. And upon hearing that, I was heartbroken and I began to pray for them. But the reason that I was so heartbroken was because I realized that all these things that this guy was recommending wouldn't bring that restoration, wouldn't bring the life and the hope that she really needed. And it just made me think about how Jesus is different. Jesus is different than Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all. There's all these people in the world that are praying for hope and life, and they're praying to all these dead people, and they're praying to all these rocks. And the difference between Jesus is Jesus rose again. He conquered the grave and he rose again. And I don't need to pray to a rock or pray to something dead because I pray to Jesus and he's alive today. And I know because I already talked to him this morning, right? Jesus is alive. He is God, the King of Kings. And I need to know, right, when I'm praying that's the one I'm praying to. The one who actually can bring transformation. And I'm not praying to something that has no life or has no power. And so I remember who I'm praying to. And yet all around we have lost people that are confused and they don't have hope and they don't know what they're praying to. And in my own life, I was included in a group message not that long ago. And in this group message was this person was going through a hard time and they asked for some support. Specifically, they said this, any prayers, thoughts, or good vibes you can send my way would be much appreciated. Now, I got to be honest, what are good vibes? I didn't know how to respond. Is that all that prayer is? Good vibes? I mean, is it a good feeling? Is that something to be equated with a good vibe? That's all prayer is? I'm praying to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And is it just a good vibe I'm sending your way? Is that the same? Do we lump it into that category? Does it really mean so little? No. If I'm going to pray, I want to pray in faith. I want to pray that God is going, the God who created this world, who spoke life into existence, has power and authority. Yeah. And that's who I'm praying to. And so I want to start my prayer by remembering. And so just like Nehemiah and just like Jesus, I start, God, holy is your name, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I remember who God is. I remember who I'm praying to. And I remember that he and only he has the power to bring the change for whatever I'm praying for. Before any requests, before I ask for anything, I need to know who I'm praying to in his power and authority. Second, there's a period of surrender in their prayer. Nehemiah, starting in verse 1:6, 1:6b, the second half, he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Sorry. And then if we look at Matthew, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Both Nehemiah and Jesus show the importance of humility in our prayers. Right, this process of coming to God in humility, of repenting, of surrendering to God. And Nehemiah, in verses 8 and 9, asks God to remember the covenant promise that he made with the nation of Israel about their restoration. And he relates to a couple of different passages, but we can see in Leviticus 26, verse 33, and then I'm going to fast forward a little bit down, we can see what Nehemiah is referring to. So this is in Leviticus, and this is God. And I will scatter you among the nations, and I will unsheath the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Now, if we go down a couple verses in verse 40, 42, we pick up with the rest of the story. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me and also in walking contrary to me so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I'll remember my covenant with Isaac, and I'll remember my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God promises them that if they would repent and truly acknowledge the impact of their sin and the sin their families had, then he would restore them. That's a promise that he made to them in Leviticus, and a promise that now Nehemiah is calling upon, saying, God, you remember this promise. Well, here I am, I'm repenting, not only on behalf of my own self, but also my family. And you notice that Nehemiah does something that I think is really incredible. Nehemiah not only repents of his own sin, he says, I repent for the sins of my family, my father's house. And then he goes on to say that we have all sinned, the sins of Israel as a nation. Now keep in mind, Nehemiah is not in Israel. He's in Persia, right? He's in the citadel of Susa at this point. And yet he is personally repenting for the sins of this nation that he represents. Isn't ultimately this, right, that this call to repentance, isn't this ultimately the message of the gospel, right? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I said, that Nehemiah is just one snapshot in the story of the gospel. Nehemiah's story is ultimately going back to this promise of God and saying, Jesus, I want your forgiveness, right? Lord, forgive me, forgive this nation of Israel and bring restoration. In the same way, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And this means that right now, each one of us can ask Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, and he'll forgive our sins. God wants to bring healing and restoration in our life. But I think a lot of times we have the weight of our sins and the weight of our regrets, these things that we've made, these mistakes that we've made, and they're holding us back. And what if we just came today and simply laid those at the feet of Jesus, like this verse said, and we asked him to forgive us of our sins? Because that's really the message of the gospel. And if you haven't ever made that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you haven't ever asked him to forgive you of your sins, I want to encourage you to maybe take an opportunity to do that. In your seat right now, you can simply say this to God quietly. And this is a decision you have to make in your heart. But something like, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've made many mistakes in my life, and I want you to make me clean. I know that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, and I submit my life to you today. It's not just about a simple prayer. It's about making this decision to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and he has the ability to forgive sins because of the sacrifice that he's made on the cross for you and me. Right? When we make that decision, our sins are washed away, past, present, future, for all of eternity. In the eyes of God, I am made righteous. And that's not something that we need to continue to repeat once it's done. It's done, and the work is completely finished, right? But that doesn't mean that while we're here, we don't still make those sins that have already been paid for. We still make those mistakes, right? And those sins still even have an impact on our relationship. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The reality is, as followers of Christ, we don't have the luxury of holding on to our bitterness. We've been forgiven so much. How can we not forgive those around us? Right? The sins that we make, though they have been washed clean and we are righteous, still have an impact with the relationships we have around here and still impact our relationship with God. When I came home from my day of planning and I rushed in, you know, to my family and presented this plan and began doing everything, what I failed to take into account was, one, that I didn't invite my family into it, right? I didn't communicate with my wife, that I didn't communicate with my kids. Besides all of that, I didn't acknowledge my own failings in the past, the ways that I hadn't arrived in those arenas. I didn't approach it with the needed humility. And I think our commitment to prayer in our 21 days of prayer is not only a commitment of remembering who God is, it's a commitment of surrendering. It's a commitment of saying, God, we recognize the areas where we've fallen short. Yes, absolutely, Jesus has covered them and he's washed them clean. But there's also a humility and a repentance that we bring to the Lord, and we say, yes, Jesus, thank you for that work you've done. I acknowledge it, and I choose to start with humility and repentance. And so I just want to offer this challenge as a time of surrender. If you're praying for God to reveal himself to a friend that doesn't know him, have you also prayed and asked forgiveness for the times where God presented you opportunities to share with them and in fear you didn't? Right? Or the opportunities that you've missed? Or if you're praying for a change in your marriage or change with your spouse, have you also repented of your own failures and false expectations that maybe you've presented, or bitterness that you've stored? Or if we as a church want restoration and revival, then we must first admit our own failure to invite or reach out, or our own failures to first go to the Lord in prayer. And if we want a brighter future as a church, then we must first also repent of our past. And we haven't always done it perfectly. And the best part about that is that God's grace covers that. We just need to accept that and step into it. But that doesn't mean that we just skip over the humility. And so from a leadership perspective, I want God to bring revival. And I want people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. Then I too must be willing to surrender myself and humble myself. And so I don't know if anyone's ever done this, but on behalf of myself, on behalf of the leadership here of Adventure, and on behalf of any other church that maybe you've experienced, I want to just say this. I want to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the times that we tried to spin things to hide our failures instead of owning them. And I know if you've been in church, you've experienced something like that. I'm sorry for the times when we overpromised and underdelivered. We're big dreamers, but we don't always follow through. And that's on us. I'm sorry for the times that you were missed. I'm sorry for the times that we were too busy for you. I'm sorry for the times that we responded out of fear instead of out of love. And I truly ask for your forgiveness. And I sincerely mean that. I want to come with humility. I want to come with surrender. And if I in any way, or the leadership in any way, has offended you, then please come make me aware of it. I know that I'm not perfect. And I know also that God is calling me to surrender. And the church is not perfect. And I know many of you have experienced hurt and pain from church leadership. And so I hope that this morning, as we go into a time of surrender, that God will bring some healing to you and that you can receive that. And yes, just like Nehemiah, I'm not in Israel. Maybe I wasn't even a part of the church that you received that hurt. But I am a leader in the church. And I do ask for your forgiveness on behalf of them. And so would you pray with me? Lord, we want to be a vibrant, growing church that loves and follows you. And we want to be a vehicle for you to reach this nation. Not just Adventure Church, but the church. And God, we just acknowledge that we fail many times. Many times we are led by fear. Many times we gossip and we lie and we deceive. And so, Lord, we ask forgiveness for all those times that we tried to spin things. We ask forgiveness for the times that we held on to bitterness. We ask forgiveness for the times that we checked out instead of engaging, or when we stopped going and participating in community because it was hard. Jesus, I thank you that your grace covers this. And I thank you, Lord, that none of this is a surprise to you, that you've already paid the price. So Jesus, we ask and receive your forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a better church, not just Adventure Church, but the body of Christ. Lord, help us to be a bride that's beautiful and prepared for you to come. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The third thing that both Nehemiah and Jesus go through is a time of trust, and trusting really in God's provision. So we see first in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Nehemiah 1:10-11 says, they are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and let the prayer of your servant who delight to fear your name. Just as we must humble and surrender ourselves, we also need to trust in the God who forgives and provides. Ultimately, Nehemiah knows who's the provider. He knows that without God's provision, nothing's going to happen. And this involves some trust on our part, right? We have to actually pray in faith, and we have to trust that when we pray that God will provide. And this is the portion of the prayer, this is a portion of prayer for intercession. Intercession for the needs of ourselves, also intercession for the needs of other people. Praying that God would provide and that he would intervene in the lives of others, and trusting that he could. And so I had a question for you. How many of you have included some goals about other people in your prayers? Right? We talked about this prayer journal, and in it, there's the bookmark that has prayers for the church, right? But also, have you included some prayers for other people in your life? If you haven't, I encourage you to take that challenge, to add some prayers for other people, some ways that you can be praying that God would provide and bring intervention for other people. And if I'm going to be honest, the things that I'm hoping and praying for in this 21-day challenge are really big. I'm not a small goal kind of person, right? I'm praying for God-sized things. I'm praying that people who are aggressively opposed to God will come to know him and love him. And I'm praying that the marriages that I know of that are rapidly headed towards divorce will be radically turned. That's what I'm praying for. And I know that apart from God's intervention, there's nothing I can do to fix it. I want to trust that when I pray that God's going to do bigger things. And so I hope that in remembering who our provider is and his power over all things, our faith is increased to pray for much bigger things. And so I hope that your goals are big, that they're God-sized goals, that we're praying that God would do incredible things in our community. Next is a period of following. Nehemiah 1:11, this is the end of this prayer. It says, "And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king." And Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All right, so Nehemiah is the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. All right, he's the Persian king of most of the known world. All right, and he's going to go approach the king right after this. He's going to go approach the king and say, "Hey, I want permission to leave you for an unknown period of time to go rebuild these city walls that are kind of outside. I mean, they're in your kingdom, but definitely like on a further reach of your kingdom. I know that you already stopped it once, and I'm still going to ask. And not only that, I want you to foot the bill." Right? So this is the Persian king, the king of the known world. What's to stop him from just saying no? Off with your head. Right? He's already said no once. If we look in Ezra 4:23, it says this: "Then when the copy of King Artaxerxes was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease." This king, King Artaxerxes, had already stopped the work. The reason that it's still sitting in disrepair is because the king standing right before Nehemiah stopped it. And that's the one he's going to go approach. Now you can understand why he prayed for 4 months that God would soften his heart. Right? And the king has absolute power and absolute authority to kill him on command and wouldn't think twice about doing it. And no one would care. Right? And I can imagine, right? I can imagine that at the very least, if that did happen, you know, the book of Nehemiah would at least be much shorter. Right? Nehemiah's prayer shows that when we're praying through breakthrough for provision, for power, we can also expect the enemy to try to bring discouragement and destruction, right? That's what this following is. It's the step of saying, "God, only you know the way to navigate this. Only you know the way to make this work. Help me to be aligned with what you're doing. Help me to see what the enemy's trying to do and help me to follow that path." If you're doing the 21 days of prayer challenge, I'm sure you've already experienced some warfare with that. I know for me, I got sick, right? My kids have got sick. My wife's van broke down. I got a flat tire. And that's all just kind of like physical stuff. On top of that, you have all the busyness and all the other difficulty that's happened. That's just a reality of the world we live in. The enemy wants to bring discouragement. He wants to make it difficult for you. And if you are indeed fasting, the very nature of it is it's difficult. It's not easy to do, right? It's hard to be consistent. And so I was thinking about over Christmas break, I set this personal goal to try to show extra love and support to Nicole because she had said that she was feeling overwhelmed and stressed out. And so I went home on Christmas break, and I just went to town on all these things that, you know, she said that it just, house felt just cluttered and chaos. And so I did all these projects and I cleaned out a bunch of things and I did all of this stuff. And I was working so hard to try to be extra diligent. And then at the end, Nicole and I were laying in bed and I just asked her, I'm like, hey, you know, how was Christmas break? You know, how are you feeling? She's like, you know, I've really had a great time. You know, she said, but I really wish that we'd spent more time together. It just seemed like that you were just running around doing a bunch of projects, and I was really hoping that you would support me more. I was so deflated, right? Like, there I am, Mr. Good Intention, right? And I totally blew it. What my wife was saying was, I want more time with you, right? And what I did was I came home and I worked really hard, and I did a whole bunch of projects, and none of them really mattered. It's not that they didn't have fruit or value, and she would tell you that. But what I missed was I missed really hearing her. And I totally missed that, and I blew it. And so I think there's so many times where we go in on good intentions, but the enemy wants to bring lies and discouragement. And I can tell you, after she said that, right now I can laugh about it. All right, we've worked it out. We're good. All right, but then I was super deflated. I'm like, are you kidding me? 2 weeks, I just did everything. You know, you don't feel supported. And she's like, well, that's not what I meant. You know, and she acknowledged that I was working, right? But that wasn't what she needed. And so obviously the enemy was like bringing all kinds of lies. I was like, never again. I'm not going to do it. You know, it's not worth it. You know, she'll never recognize anything and just throw my hands up and be done with the whole thing. All right. Now, obviously that's not the decision I made. Otherwise I wouldn't be standing here before you today. All right. But those things definitely came. And I fell with them, and I had to wrestle with them. And so many times when we have these good intentions, the enemy tries to bring things and discourage us. And so we have to have a time of prayer where we're saying, God, guide us. Lead me in your steps. You know when temptation is coming. You know when the enemy is going to bring something. Help me to navigate it. Help me to understand what it is, and help me to identify the warfare. So I believe many of you are like me, going through life with really good intentions. But I truly believe that our intentions, good intentions, aren't enough. We have to start with a foundation of prayer, an intentional prayer that helps us to remember, surrender, trust, and follow. And so I encourage you, if you have your book today or some notes, I encourage you to write down those words just as a tool just to remember. And I want to invite you to join me as you're going through the 21 days of prayer. Maybe use these things to help remember in the process, to give you a process or a tool with how to pray. Remembering who God is, that who you're praying to truly has power and authority to bring transformation and change. Surrendering, are there some areas in your life where you need to humble yourself and maybe repent of some sin that you're living in? Number three, trusting in his leadership and his provision. God is the provider. He is capable. And then last, follow his word in his direction. Is there something that he's leading you or guiding you to do? I'm going to invite the band up just as we close. And I just want to kind of end on this note. With our 21 days of prayer, imagine if all of us for 21 days surrendered our busyness, our distraction, and just humbled ourselves before God. Invited him to bring change and transformation. And as we go through this process of prayer each day, we're remembering who God is. We're surrendering all the areas of our life that fall short. We're choosing to trust that he is capable of providing and letting our requests be made known, and also ultimately following the direction that he gives in our life. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you, God, that we can have a personal relationship with you, and that you care about us. You care about the things that we pray for. So God, would you bring amazing healing and restoration and transformation? God, would you give us the faith and courage to dream big and to trust you for incredible things? And would you bring incredible revival to the marriages and to the hearts and salvation to the people of this community? We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.